During the weeks of Lent, we have been preaching our way through the Apostles' Creed, one of the oldest and most comprehensive statements of the Christian faith. Today my subject is, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. I would call your attention to just a verse in Matthew's Gospel, the 28th chapter, on page 866, and then I will be reading from the 6th chapter of Acts, beginning with verse 1 on page 952. This is when Jesus said goodbye to his disciples in Matthew, and he gives the marching orders of the church. We call it the Great Commission, at verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the close of the age. And then in the 6th chapter of Acts, as the church began to grow and emerge as a reality in history, we read, now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, the Hellenists murmured against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the body of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands upon them. And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. This is the word of God. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. On May 13th, 1981, Sarah and I were in Rome, Italy. It was the first leg of a trip that we were taking that would take us to Rome and briefly to Switzerland and ultimately to Edinburgh, Scotland, where I was to represent the Presbyterian Church in the United States at the General Assembly of the Church of Scotland. Shortly after arriving in Rome and getting settled in our hotel room, we were called by the office of the Secretary of State of the Vatican, who informed us, much to our surprise and our delight, that on the next day, my birthday, we would in fact be received privately by John Paul II, who is now the reigning Pope and was then. We received all of our instructions and credentials for making our way through various checkpoints, and we found ourselves on that May 13th seated directly in front of the papal throne, which had been placed on the front steps of St. Peter's. The situation was simply this. After the public audience, we would be taken to a private chamber where the Pope receives his guest, and we were to be received along with the ambassador of Belgium and his wife. It was, to say the least, a special day. It would be something I thought our grandchildren and probably great-grandchildren would talk about in the family for generations to come. About 30,000 people were in Vatican Square, and the Pope came out in the famous Pope Mobile. You've seen it. It's a sort of a jazzed up Jeep that's painted white with and he came out, and there he was, the famous face, the beautiful robes in the setting of the Vatican. And if you've never seen the Pope in that setting, you have missed something. He made his way around the square, and you could tell where he was from the excitement of the crowd reacting and responding to him. In fact, it was going so well on that particular May Day in Rome that he took a second trip around the square, responding to the excitement of the people. And then it was that a moment of history took place. Sarah and I heard three sharp noises, and I saw the startled flying of pigeons over to our left. And I knew instantly what had taken place because I had heard shots before in my life. I knew that the Pope had been shot. And I turned to Sarah and said, "My God, sweetheart, someone has shot the Pope." We began to hear screams. People about us and around us began to weep. There was a delegation of nuns from the Pope's home city in Poland, and they were quietly weeping. The vehicle with the Pope now prostrate sped by. He was obviously badly wounded. The security people about us were weeping in horror and frustration that such a thing could in fact happen. There was understandably confusion about us. And then I noticed a priest, I would suggest probably in his 70s, with a striking visage and piercing eyes, stood where all of us could see him on the steps of the Vatican. And he spoke first in Italian and then in other languages. And what he said was that he would lead us all in the praying of the Lord's Prayer. And then we pray, every person in their own language, praying together the Lord's Prayer. I cannot tell you what a sense of comfort it brought to me. I felt an instant kinship with everyone there. We all belonged to the same family. The languages we spoke were different, but there was a sense of oneness. We belonged to the same Lord. We were a part of the Holy Catholic Church. I knew then, as perhaps I've never known before or since, the reality of the great hymn that we sing. In Christ there is no east or west, in him no north or south, but one great fellowship of love throughout the whole wide earth. All Christly souls are one in him throughout the whole wide earth. We are one holy Catholic Church. The scripture lessons I read in your hearing serve as the foundation of this sermon. From Matthew 28, the church gets its marching orders, and they have never been rescinded. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Make disciples of all nations, beginning in Jerusalem, then to Samaria, Judea, and to the othermost parts of the earth. That's the marching orders of the church. And then in the sixth chapter of the book of Acts, we get the practical reality that happens when a church is growing. And the church was growing rapidly in Jerusalem, and tensions arose in the church because some felt neglected. Frankly, some non-Jewish members of the Jerusalem church felt left out. In a growing church, the core of willing workers must always be expanded to meet the needs that are obvious and to free up the disciples to continue to teach and preach and bring others into the church. Listen carefully now. The primary mission of the church is not to maintain the machinery, but to reach out. Listen to how that was happening in the early church. God's message was preached in ever-widening circles, and the number of disciples increased vastly. Now, it's against that background that we have our consideration of I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. Now, obviously, three words dominate that phrase of the creed. The first word is holy. The Greek for holy is hagios. It literally means to be different. To be holy is to be different from ordinary things. It does not mean that we are better than anyone else. It means simply that we are different, that we have been set apart for a divine purpose. We are therefore set aside for divine use, not divine privilege. The second word is Catholic. The Greek word is Catholicos, and it means general or universal. There are no barriers or boundaries to our witness or our concern. This made Christianity something very different in the beginning, because there were so many gods in the Roman Empire. Every locality had their particular set of gods. In understandable terminology, Columbus would have their gods. And the gods of Columbus would be interested primarily in the affairs of Columbus. Moultrie would have their gods. And the Moultrie gods were into things of benefit to Moultrie. So this made Christianity something very different in the beginning, because so many of the gods were attached to the state or to the local concerns and desires. This is our God. He or she is at work exclusively for us and ours. The "for us" was interpreted for our interest above the interest of others. The Christian church is something vastly different from that. We are set apart. We are Catholic universal. We are universal. And then there is the word church. It's ekklesia in Greek. Those who are called out of the crowd, invited by God to come apart for a special purpose. The church, in the words of William Barclay, consists of those who have accepted the invitation and the command of God given in Jesus Christ to come to Him. When I baptized 4 adults today, the essential question was, do you accept Christ as your Savior? And the answer to that is yes. That's how you gain entrance into the Holy Catholic Church and the Peachtree Presbyterian Church, for that matter. This then is who we are. We are the Holy Catholic Church, a worldwide fellowship of those who are different, set apart because of our allegiance to Jesus Christ, listening and responding to the Word of God. And here is the central word to this church from the very beginning of the church. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. We are holy and Catholic, sacred and universal, all-inclusive, and we are the church. And we have received from our Lord 3 things: a plan, a purpose, and a promise. Let's look at that a bit together. The plan, I have already articulated it to you in unambiguous and in unmistakable terms. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. The key word is go. We are always to be reaching for to tell, to teach. There is nothing narrow or limited in this plan. It is inclusive and universal to all nations. As the church grew in the beginning, the disciples were under orders to involve more people so that they could continue to go and to reach out. John Wesley, picking up on that marching order of the church, once said, "The world is my parish." It is still the basic plan of the church. Wherever people are, whoever they are, they must be upon our hearts to be reached for Christ. We face the world to make disciples. This is why the story from Acts chapter 6 is an important story. As the church grew, others had to be involved to be sure that the people were being cared for. You see, and I say this again and again and again, it is never a question of outreach exclusively and forget about nurture. It is both. The church from the beginning had a responsibility to do both. We must reach out constantly, but we must always nourish and nurture and teach. As a matter of fact, most of the efforts of this church is in the nurture area, not the outreach area. We must be constantly reaching out. The reality is that in our church, now today we receive 90 plus wonderful members, and we say, oh my goodness alive, look at all those people. The reality is, friends, the Peachtree Presbyterian Church has to receive about 50 members a month to stand still. You get the implication of that? If this church were to decide, all of us and no more, we would die as a church rather quickly, because people are moving to other cities. People are moving over to Decatur, out to Alpharetta, over to wherever. You see, we've got to be constantly reaching out. If someone said to me one day, don't you feel like you're on a treadmill? No, I don't. I don't feel like I'm on a treadmill. Because, you see, the reality of the city is that one preaches to a passing parade, and a church in the city that quits looking out and reaching out while it nourishes and nurtures those who are in the fold is going to be a dying church. It constantly challenges us and keeps before us as a church that we must be obedient to the Great Commission here. The reality is here that we have a church with the strength of 10 clergy, but we have more than 9,400 members, those who are called to ministry and service. It is not, you preachers have a job to be done, you better get busy. No, all of us have this job to do in terms of nurture and outreach. The church at its best is always the Holy Catholic Church reaching out as a part of a universal worldwide fellowship. But the church that gives us a problem, Grady, is the church, the local expression of the church. That's where we become aware of, you know, the church has got what First Peter says, some of God's peculiar people. Why? Because we are human. The church is a human institution. The Holy Catholic Church is both an ideal and a reality. It is, in the words of John Killinger, the sinful local church that has been responsible for a lot of the bad press the church has received. The pride, the pomp, the selfishness, the insincerity, the prejudice, and the rigidity. All of us can tell tales of innocence and hypocrisy in the church. Ministers who were deceitful, deacons who were unbearable. You see, the local church is where we have a hang-up oftentimes, because we see so much humanity in the church. You know, the most worn-out excuse of them all is, I don't go to church because there are a lot of hypocrites there. You know, don't ever say that to me again. You ride on Delta and it's full of hypocrites. You go to the movies, and I'll tell you, there are hypocrites right there. You're going to go out to lunch today at your club or a restaurant, and that place is filled with hypocrites. You're going to go to First Wachovia tomorrow, CNS Sovereign, Sun Trust, Bank South, First Union, Bankers Trust, Barnett, and all of the banks are going to have hypocrites waiting in line there for a loan or to make a deposit. What's all the problem about hypocrites? Can you think of a better place for a hypocrite to be on a regular basis than in the church of Jesus Christ? You see, it's the church in its local expression that's a pain at times, because we are in the business of ministry to people. You see, if we had been in search of perfection, all of us would have never gained entrance. The church in its local expression is where we get hung up. We are the Holy Catholic Church. That is the ideal. We are to be the local branch of the Holy Catholic Church, of which the Peachtree Presbyterian Church is just one of many. Well, the church has a plan to reach out and make disciples. It has a purpose, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. All of the teachings of Christ ought to be evident in the life and work and faith journey of the members of the local branch of the Holy Catholic Church. We are to be setting a good example. What are we to teach? All the things that Christ taught us. Not ideas, but facts. The facts are fundamental to Christianity. The fact that Jesus lived and taught and died and rose again. We need to listen to that story again and again. That's one of the functions of Holy Week. We begin with Palm Sunday, his triumphal entrance into the city. All during this week, through services and programs of worship and special things that will be done, we will be calling to mind the facts about Jesus Christ. Thursday night, we will gather here in a wonderful worship service. Plan to be here to remember his death and sacrifice. Good Friday, we will join with two other churches to remember the horror of the crucifixion. And then Easter, we will come here to celebrate that Jesus is let loose in the world forever. We are rehearsing and recalling to mind the facts, for we are in reality what we remember. Let me make it plain. This church is going to try by every means at its disposal to challenge you to make a commitment to Jesus Christ, knowing the facts about who he is and why he died and why he came. We're going to challenge you to make that commitment with all that that implies in the giving of yourself, your time and your service and your money. We believe that Christ can make you and make me into somebody new. That he can, in fact, rise in your life and mine and give us a new life in Christ. Frederick Buechner has said this: we always answer with our feet. We get up and start following, or we do not. Maybe we just plant our feet squarely in the ground and pretend we did not hear, or we move them but in another direction. We challenge for commitment here. Words were said, and I have felt a presence that disturbs within me the joy of elevated thoughts. But you must move beyond elevated thoughts to commitment to Christ. And we show the world what we believe and what we are about as a church by what we do. You remember the line from My Fair Lady: don't talk of stars burning above. If you are in love, show me. To fulfill our purpose, we are not just to talk about it. We are, in fact, to be doing something about it. Well, the Holy Catholic Church, we have a plan, we have a purpose, and we have a great promise for our faith journey. You remember what he promised us? I am with you always, even to the end of the age. A measure of the eagerness of Christ for our mission in the world in his name is his promise to be with you and me every step of the way. David Livingstone, who went out as a missionary to Africa, recorded in his diary the Great Commission. And then he said, he promised to be with me always. And let me quote now what he wrote in his journal. It is the word of a gentleman of the most sacred and strictest honor. I will therefore, since he goes with me, not cross furtively by night as I intended. It would appear as flight, and such a man as I flee when the presence of Christ is with me. There it is, the heroic dimension of our faith, because he promised us his presence. Livingstone went forth to do his work in the fellowship of a risen Savior, and so must we. In his presence is a promise. It also is the source of our power. Langston Hughes, the great black poet, said, "Hold fast to your dreams. For if dreams die, life is a broken-winged bird that cannot fly. How can we fail or falter, hesitate or hobble along, knowing that we live and work in his company. Friends, what I'm pleading for today, and I must hurry, is a larger connection for your life and mine. Something larger than the things that we can touch and handle and see and feel and taste. You remember October 19th, 1987? It's called Black Monday, when the Dow Jones plunged 508 points. The broker priest sought to give consolation and hope to dedicated followers by saying that the Dow Jones will in fact rise again. Devotion to the stock market is so intense that on Black Monday, at the request of the Pacific Stock Exchange, a suicide watch was placed on the Golden Gate Bridge in San Francisco. My, what has happened to us in this nation? What has happened to us? We need a larger connection. By the way, if you want to jump off of a bridge, the Golden Gate is a good one because it's constructed to move up and down 10 feet and from side to side 21 feet. So if you jumped off here, it might come and catch you. During that same week in Miami, a long-time speculator who lost large sums in the market crash walked into the local Merrill Lynch office in Miami and said, "I want to see my broker," and gave his name and the office manager. And when he saw them, he opened his briefcase, took out a handgun, shot and killed the two men and himself. And a friend commented, and I quote, "His entire life was devoted to the market, and it collapsed around him. The God that he had trusted in had let him down." Listen, friends, we need a larger connection for our lives. He promised to give us that connection. "Lo," he said, "I am with you always." Well, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. It is God's instrument of redemption in this world. I believe in the Peachtree Presbyterian Church. It is one local branch of his redemptive activity in this world. I believe that with his own blood he bought her, and for her life Christ died. It is the body of Christ. We have a plan, a purpose, and a promise. It's not so hard really to be committed to the Holy Catholic Church. But what about a commitment to service and involvement in one particular church? That's where it quits being general, Dave, and becomes specific. In the book, Who Do Americans Say That I Am?, Gallup writes that 81% of the American population classify themselves as Christians. 71% say they are members of a church, yet only 42% attend services in any given week. And of that 42%, only 24% said being active in a local church was of any significant concern to them. Gallup reached this conclusion, quote, "Although Americans have grown in spiritual awareness, this awareness didn't seem to be reflected in adherence to Christ's teaching or in membership, attendance, or participation." Friends, there is no such thing as an unchurched believer. What about our commitment to Christ right now, today? I ran across a great old hymn, and I want to quote it to you and tell a story, and then I'm through. It speaks about the reality of the church. It goes, "We thank thee that thy church unsleeping, while earth rolls onward into light, through all the world her watch is keeping, and rests not now by day, by night. As o'er each continent and island the dawn leads on to another day, The voice of prayer is never silent, nor dies the strain of praise away. It's true that like our Lord, the church never slumbers nor sleeps. It's true. But if we are to have a church that sounds brightly and serves greatly, if it is to be a light for Jesus Christ in this place, we have to have commitment to Christ.